Hey, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you this morning. And as we get started, I want to thank you so much for your response. Last Sunday, we had 90 kids from Bujasera sponsored last Sunday, which is amazing. Thank the Lord. It was just awesome. And so, and that means we have over 200 kids sponsored from this church in that one school in Bujasera, which is amazing, and it's going to change lives completely. It's an awesome thing, but also it builds relationships. So as we continue down the road in our partnership with the church there, and whoever goes from our church when we go over there, we have all these relationships, and it kind of knits us together in a profound way. So it's really great. Thank you for that. Please continue to keep praying about that. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and the ushers will come give you a Bible. You can follow along on the printed page, and as they do, I'll tell you a true story. This happened yesterday at 11:45 a.m. I was sitting in my study at my house, as I often do on Saturdays, just praying, getting ready for the service, and I was praying, and I'm reading, and I'm thinking that, you know, God, I need a fresh illustration of the fact that we're sinners, and that we need a Savior. You know, I mean, we're coming into Easter season, Good Friday, Easter. I need an illustration of this. And as I'm sitting at my desk in a quiet residential neighborhood with narrow streets, suddenly two cars come speeding in front of my house, slam on their brakes, and one guy has turned and cut the other guy off directly in front of my house. And the next thing I know, these two guys are screaming and yelling like lunatics. This one guy is pounding on his car and cursing. And the other guy's rolled his window down and he's got his fist out and he's screaming and yelling at this guy. And then the guy behind him gets out of the car and starts to go towards the car and says, "I'm going to come over there and I'm going to put my fist through your face." And I'm sitting there going, "Awesome." I mean, I'm going, this is happening right in front of my house. I didn't have to leave my desk. I didn't even have to go anywhere, and it happened right like that. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I should go intervene, but this is too much fun to watch. And they're screaming and yelling at each other, and I literally thought someone was going to get hurt. And then another car came behind, and seeing that, they kind of got back in their cars, and they sped off down the road. And I went, "Thank you, Jesus. That's amazing." Because I wrote down, I had a piece of paper, and I wrote down, "Dumb." Just dumb. That was the first word, dumb. Next word, pride. Isn't it? Just pride. Next word, anger. Next word, violence. And then I wrote the word evil down there just to cap it off. And I thought, am I making a jump here? Am I making a jump? Maybe not. Maybe not. Because really, where do you make the jump? You know, from dumb, prideful, arrogant, angry, violent, to evil. Like, when do you cross over that line? I don't know for sure, but I got a feeling it was playing itself out right in front of my house. Well, there it is. I've got my illustration going into the next week. And so, here we are. We're coming to Easter season, and you know what? We need a Savior. We need a Savior, every single one of us, not just those guys, because I kind of looked at them and I went, "Eh, I get it." You know, I get it. I know I've been mad too in my car. And I thought, dumb, prideful, you know, angry. Hey, we're sinners and we need a Savior. That's what this season is about more than anything. The next 2 weeks, of course, we're going to dive deep into our Christian faith on Easter weekend, on Good Friday, on Easter Sunday. Mark it well. I hope you'll join us. On Good Friday, we're going to be having two services, 6 and 8. There will be children's ministry at the 6 o'clock service. Come worship the Lord. Enter deeply into the truth of your Christian faith. On Easter Sunday, we'll have three services, 7:30, 9:30, 11:30. We'll have children's ministry at 9:30 and 11:30. Come celebrate. Enter deeply into the truth of your Christian faith. And you know what? Bring somebody with you, because people will come on Easter Sunday. And they'll come and they're going to hear, I can guarantee you, they're going to hear the good news of Jesus. They're going to hear the gospel. Now, just remember, we can't all come to the same service, right? So having just three services here is sort of like cramming people into a building. So I can guarantee, especially at 9:30 and 11:30, we're going to have people overflowing. We will have people in the overflow. We have a monitor down in the community room and in the student ministry room. So we have overflow, and that should get us there. But if you come at 7:30, you may not have to go into the overflow room. So I would encourage you, come early. And those of you who are the hardcore River West people, which I trust is all of you, then come and park at the high school or park at the junior high, and then our visitors will have easy access to the building. We want to bless them in that way. So that's what's happening Easter Sunday, and looking forward to diving deep into the truth of our Christian faith. This morning, we're going to the Gospel of Luke, as we deviate from 1 Peter and prepare our hearts for Passion Week. We're headed to this incredible weekend, Easter, Good Friday, Easter, and we want to prepare our hearts for that. I'd like you to look at Luke chapter 23, just two verses that we're going to use as a focal point. We're going to look at lots of verses, but these will become the anchor for what I want to say. Chapter 23, verse 33. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. I want to ask you to think deeply with me about the cross of Christ for the next couple of weeks. I want you to think about the cross. In 1968, some archaeologists were digging around, and they unearthed the skeletal remains of a first century victim of crucifixion. It was a startling find because it was so well intact. And what it was is it was the feet of the victim. And the skeleton, it had the one foot and the other placed on top of it, and then a massive spike driven through the feet, through the ankles, and no doubt into wood. And the wood had decayed. And then above it, the legs were broken. And it was an amazing example of the agony of crucifixion as practiced by the Romans. One foot over the other, massive spike driven through into wood. Legs broken. The legs are broken because crucifixion often was a very protracted type of death. The victim could live an extended period of time on the cross. Vital organs were not pierced. There was blood loss. There was pain. There was agony. There was nerve damage. But they could live quite a while. The victim, in order to breathe, being in this position, would have to lower themselves on the cross just because they couldn't stay up the whole time. But being in this position made it difficult to get a breath. And so they had a little stoop underneath their feet where they could use to push up into this position, and take a breath. And then they would go back down again. Most often, their back, they were naked. Their back against the cross, perhaps having been scourged like Jesus, with a cat of 39 tails, tearing the flesh of their back open so that their raw, bloody back would go up and down against the rough wood of the cross. perhaps as an act of mercy at a certain point, or simply because they were tired of the whole ordeal, the Roman soldiers would break the legs of the victim, and having the legs broken, he could no longer push up, and he would die from asphyxiation. Crucifixion. There is no doubt that crucifixion was intentionally designed to inflict the maximum possible torture, torment, and suffering on a human body. I have watched the movie The Passion of the Christ only one time. Only once. That's all I needed to see of it. When it first came out in the theaters, that movie which so graphically depicts the suffering of Christ on the cross. I remember coming out of the theater after the showing, and in the lobby, people were sobbing. And other people were angry. There were arguments. There were people who weren't Christians who thought this was vulgar. Why did they have to show this? This is, you know, and there's all kinds of reactions to it. Well, that's exactly right. Because that's the only way. If you actually see what goes on in crucifixion, there can be no other reaction but an intense reaction. And that's exactly what happened in that movie. That is the reality of the cross. And I want to ask you to spend time thinking with me about the cross of Christ over the next couple of weeks. Now, here's the reason why. There is every indication in the New Testament that God wants us to think deeply about the cross. Okay? This is God's design. There are indications, there are hints that we are to really focus on the cross and think about it in all of its dimensions. Let me show you a really interesting verse. It's not one that people memorize, but it's insightful. It's Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 1. I'm just going to read it to you and share, I think, an important insight into the preaching of the gospel. Galatians 3:1, the Apostle Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, the Galatians had gotten sideways on their faith. Their thinking was messed up. They were starting to get the gospel distorted. They were listening to other versions of the gospel that weren't true. They weren't right. And Paul is going, no, you got to get it right. In order to get it right, he brings them back to the cross of Christ. Takes him right back to the center. He takes him right back to the cross. But he's telling them, you know, this is the way it went. When you heard the gospel, when you first believed, Christ was vividly, graphically portrayed before you in his crucifixion. When Paul went to Galatia, when he preached Christ crucified. When he went and he, wherever he went, he would preach Christ. And you know what he would do? He would describe the crucifixion. He would portray it, sort of like scene by scene by scene, to show what was going on. Now, here's the deal. The reason for this is not simply to evoke a lot of feeling or emotion. It's not like we want you to feel so bad about the cross. We want you to feel the sorrow of the cross. We want you to feel sorry for Jesus. Though undoubtedly there will be those emotions. There's something beyond that. There's something beyond just feeling bad about the cross. Here's the thing. It's as though that in order to fully understand the power of your salvation through Christ and to fully experience the depth of God's love, you must also feel the weight of Christ's agony. Because those two things correspond. The agony of Christ is a window into the heart of God, into the mind of God, into the truth of the gospel, and into where you stand as a believer in Christ. Let me show you a couple other verses. These are important ones. The book of Romans in chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, which hopefully you have marked in your Bible with a red star or a blue underline or something, because it's a verse that you should know. When in doubt, you got to know what verse in the Bible to read. Read Romans 8, 31 and 32. Here it is. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? When the Bible says that God didn't spare his son, but delivered him up, that's biblical language for the cross. Jesus was delivered up to the authorities. He was delivered up to Pontius Pilate. He was delivered to the cross. And so Romans 8 is talking about the cross. Now, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah, but how do you know God is for you? How would you know that? Some people say, well, I feel good today, so God is for me. I don't feel good tomorrow, so God's not for me. Circumstances are going great. God is for me. Next week, they're not going so good. God is not for me. But that's not Christian thinking. That's not gospel thinking. Gospel thinking is, if God be for you, who can be against you? And you know how you know that God is for you? Because he didn't spare his son, but he delivered him up to the cross. And if you can measure the weight of the agony and the suffering of Christ on the cross, you can measure the gift of God's love, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. You can measure the gift of God's love by the agony of Christ. Isn't that an incredible irony? No wonder in the New Testament it says, pay attention, think deeply, and that's what we do. We enter in deeply into the cross of Christ. And I want to ask you to do that in the next couple of weeks. Now, there's one other thing that we need to see in the cross. The cross is not only the gift of God's love to us through Christ. It is also the example of how we are to follow Christ as believers. So the cross is both gift and example. It is first gift, then example. But it is example. So we find many passages in the New Testament that go something like this. You can look at it in Philippians if you'd like, chapter 2. Philippians 2, you go Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and bingo, you're there. And in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, have this mind or this attitude among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Famous passage. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ. So now Jesus is the example of a Christian attitude, a Christian outlook, of Christian conduct. Though he existed in the form of God, he emptied himself, took on the form of a servant, being found in the form of human flesh, of a man. He humbled himself. He humbled himself even to the point of death, even death on the cross. So the cross now becomes a different kind of teaching tool, I guess you'd say, for the Christian life. As you measure the agony of Christ and you see the greatness of his sacrifice, we begin to realize what we're called to, because Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Wow. So as we enter in deeply to the truth of our Christian faith and we think about the cross, We've got a couple of angles on this thing. One is, what is the gift of God to you through Jesus? How deep is the Father's love? How great is his love and his care and the gift of grace for you? That's one. You think about that deeply. Here's the second thing. What is the example of Christ for your life as a believer? How will you follow Jesus? Those two things. Let's think deeply about them. And we're going to do it in a special way. So go back to Luke. And in chapter 23, the two verses that we read, we're going to think about the cross deeply, but we're going to do it in a special way. We're going to think about it through what is called the seven words from the cross. When Jesus was crucified, hanging upon the cross before he died, he spoke seven words, or they weren't actually just seven words, seven phrases or seven sayings that Jesus spoke from the cross. And it's remarkable. Jesus died on the cross, but what if you knew what was in the heart of Christ, in the mind of Christ, while he was hanging on the cross? I mean, what if you could just have a window and just know what he was thinking? Well, you can. It came in the seven words of Christ. Every one of them is a window into the heart and mind of Christ and the mission of God. Every one of them. They're super important. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the seven words. We're going to look at one today. Next Sunday, we'll look at another one. And then on Good Friday, we're going to look at all of them together. And each of these services will have communion. We'll have communion today so that once we think about the cross and we hear the word of Christ, we can respond to it and celebrate it and open our hearts in communion. It becomes experiential and not just in our head. We'll do the same thing next Sunday morning and then on Good Friday. So we're entering deeply into this. Seven words. Chapter 23, verse 33, when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. It's amazing how three little words, they crucified him. Three little words can mean so much. In the ancient world, those three words, they crucified him, would strike terror into people's hearts. They would hear those words and their heart would beat faster, their blood pressure would rise, maybe the cold sweat would break out on their forehead. It's a fight or flight reaction. It's fear. It's visceral. They crucified him because everyone in the ancient world knew about crucifixion. Crucifixion was intentionally a deterrent. They crucified people publicly because they knew that if anybody saw or witnessed a crucifixion, they would never do whatever that was that that guy had done. All right? They crucified him. In our modern world, we have to slow down. Think about it. What is being said? What do we picture? They crucified him. After Jesus had been rejected, after Jesus had been mocked, put on trial, falsely accused, beaten, whipped, crown of thorns placed upon his head, carried the cross out to Calvary. After all of that, they crucified him. That massive spike through the feet, one on top of the other, fastened in place through every nerve in both of the feet. Hands anchored to the cross, they crucified him. And then, in that state, Jesus spoke. He spoke. You know what? It cost him dearly to speak those words. Every word of Christ from the cross cost him agonizing pain. Here's why. Because the victim on the cross, in order to breathe, he has to push himself up. In order to get enough breath to say something, it took a lot of effort. There's Christ upon the cross. He's hanging there, and he says, I must speak. I have to speak. I want to reveal what's in my heart and my mind, what I'm thinking and feeling. So he pushes himself up on the cross, his back against the rough wood of the cross, and takes a breath, and then he speaks. And it cost him dearly to say those words. And here's what he said. Here's what Jesus said. Here's the first word from the cross. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The first word of Christ from the cross is the word of forgiveness. It's the first word from the cross because it's the first theme and the first thought in the mind of Christ at that moment. Isn't that amazing? I had two guys in front of my house yesterday, and somebody cut somebody off, and the first words that came out of their mouth was cursing and screaming and craziness. Jesus was crucified, and the first word that came out of his mouth was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And in speaking those words, it's a window into the heart and mind of Jesus and the mission of God. And that mission is the mission of forgiveness. At the top of the list, the headline is, this is a mission of forgiveness. Very important for us to know that. You got to hear that. It's all important. Because some people say, no, the mission of Christ was just to be an example. He is an example, by the way, and the cross is an example. But that's not the first thing on the mission. Well, the mission of Jesus was to teach us things, to listen to his philosophy. Well, that is important, but that wasn't the first thing. The key theme of the mission of Christ is forgiveness. So that's the first word that comes from the mouth of Christ at great cost to himself. There can be no mistaking now why he's hanging there. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. How beautiful are the words of Christ. This is the prayer that could only be prayed from the cross. Could only be prayed in that place. Why? You know, Jesus actually forgave people in his ministry. It caused a lot of conflict. Jesus would say to someone, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders would freak out. He can't say that. How can he say that? Only God can forgive. Good point. Well, wait a minute. He can't do that. Turned to a woman at a dinner. He said, I forgive your sins. They freaked out. He can't say that. But this is the only time when Jesus prayed and said, Father, forgive them. Why? It's because Jesus is hanging on a cross paying for the sins of the world. It's as if Jesus is looking up to heaven and he's offering himself up and saying, Father, forgive them. This is the payment. This is the mission. This is why I came. Father, forgive them. Those are gospel words spoken by Christ. And who does he pray for? Forgive them. Forgive them. Well, surely it's his abusers. Father, forgive them. You know, those who spread the false rumors about me, those who lied about my teaching and my intention, Father, forgive them. Those who delivered me up to Pilate, sold me out, Father, forgive them. The soldiers who mocked me and beat me and whipped me, Father, forgive them. These soldiers who drove spikes through my feet and my hands, Father, forgive them. That crowd that shouted, crucify him. Father, forgive them. Talk about an injustice. You know what they said in the crowd? They said, we want Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a murderer. Pilate said, I find no fault in Jesus that I should condemn him to die. But they screamed all the louder, crucify him, give us Barabbas. Unbelievable injustice. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. But could the circle be bigger? Father, forgive them. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I want you to take note, even though we are totally clueless of the true scope and nature of our sin, we are guilty all the same. Please take special note of this point. Even though we're clueless as to the scope of our sin, we're still guilty. It's only the guilty that need to be forgiven. The innocent don't need to be forgiven. Jesus does not say, Father, they don't know what they're doing, so they're innocent. He doesn't say that. He says, Father, they don't know what they're doing, but they need to be forgiven. You know why? Because they're guilty all the same. They're guilty. Here's one great truth about humanity. Humanity is blind to the reality of their own sinful state. It's just a truth. You know, it's like we need God's help to finally see, oh, I'm a sinner. That's what sin is. I'm guilty, you know? Those guys in front of my house, the first word I wrote down was dumb, clueless, right? Oh, it's just a little road rage. It's not a problem. Really? Okay. Dumb. And then I look at myself, and I go, well, wait a minute. What about me? I wonder how clueless I am. I wonder how I'm aware of the sins of others but unaware of my own. I wonder how I maximize the guilt of others and I minimize mine. Well, the Lord knows the truth. And I don't even know what I'm doing half the time. I don't even know, you know, how bad it is sometimes. It doesn't matter. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. Ignorance does not equal innocence. Here's a great passage. Will you look at Acts chapter 3? This sheds light on what we're talking about. Acts chapter 3. And in verse 13, now this is really, really interesting. Peter, this is after the resurrection, and Peter's prayed for a guy. He's been healed. It's a wonderful miracle, and the religious leaders don't like it. Go figure. They're all upset. And Peter, who will never miss an opportunity to preach Jesus directly, he does. Here's what he says. Acts 3, verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. His name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. I know that you didn't know what you were doing. You acted in ignorance. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. That your sins may be blotted out. He says, here's what you did. Here's a direct statement, you know, like getting in someone's face. You asked for a murder and you killed the author of life. How do you feel about that? Okay. Bad choice. Dumb. Really dumb. The worst offense ever. Oh, but you did it in ignorance, he says. You know, I know that you were ignorant, but what does he say? So, you know, don't worry about it. So really, don't worry about it. You asked for a murder. You killed the author of life, but it was in ignorance. So, you know, God won't hold that against you. He didn't say that. He says, repent, turn, that your sins may be blotted out. Jesus paid the price for that sin. He hung on a cross and he paid the price. But will you own up to the sin? Will you own up to it? Will you say, I come to God as a guilty person who needs to be forgiven? And I'll own up to that. That's entering deeply into the cross of Christ. That's what we need to do. We see Christ on the cross saying this first word, and we see him fulfilling his role of being our intercessor. He intercedes for us, and actually in doing this, he fulfills the word of God. Now, Isaiah 53 is a great chapter of the Bible, and everyone should read it during Passion Week. So in the next couple weeks, read Isaiah 53. I'm going to read you one verse from it, the last verse in Isaiah 53. It's verse 12. After the whole part about the lamb that was slain and he bore our sins, Isaiah 53, 12, therefore I will divide him, that's Jesus, a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. There's a thief on his right and left. Yet he bore the sins of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. And he makes intercession for them. That's how it ends. Jesus on the cross pushes himself up in agonizing pain. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And in that moment, he fulfills Isaiah 53, 12. He is the intercessor. He's the only one that can pray that prayer, and it can be answered. What a beautiful truth. Jesus is the Savior, and we need him. He's the Savior. He's the intercessor. He intercedes for you. He knows you by name. He died for your sins. He pleads before the throne of Almighty God on your behalf. That's the comfort and the strength and the faith of a Christian man or woman. Is that your faith? Come to Jesus. This Easter season, come to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Don't hold back. All right? This is the gospel of Christ, and it's awesome. I want to share one final thing with you this morning before communion. We have to turn a corner because the cross is both gift and example. It's both gift of salvation and model for the Christian life. And so as Christ forgives us, we must forgive in his name. That's the counterpart. And it's challenging. It's challenging. Will you forgive in Jesus' name? There's so much in the Bible that indicates if you will not forgive, there's a good chance you do not understand the gospel, don't believe that you've been forgiven or that you need to be forgiven. There's a direct connect between the two. Will you forgive in Jesus' name? As I was seated at my desk yesterday at 11:45, as the two cars came racing down my street and the altercation ensued, I was actually reading this book, and this book is called As We Forgive, Stories of Reconciliation from Rwanda. And because I'm kind of on a Rwanda thing right now, and I thought, well, this is a great book. I need to read this because, you know, in Rwanda, forgiveness isn't a theoretical. It's not a theoretical. It's a necessity. It's like, at the core of everything, there has to be. After the genocide, there were 120,000 people in prison. 120,000. And it could not be maintained. The prisons were too overcrowded. There were so many people sleeping in one cell that they stacked up and were on top of each other. They could not maintain it. And President Kagame, on a certain day, he said, we're going to release 40,000 people. We're going to release those who had the lesser crimes. The lesser crimes included murder. They just didn't murder as many. Or they didn't help plan the genocide. Or they murdered because they were forced to, the circumstances that they were in. 40,000 people were released, and they went back to their neighborhoods, the same neighborhoods where they had killed their neighbors. And there they live side by side with the surviving family members of people that they had killed. How does a society function under that type of a situation? That's what this book is about. There's stories about it. There's a story in the book about a pastor. His name is Kahigi. And this pastor, Kahigi, 142 of his relatives were murdered in the genocide. Only 8 survived. 142 of his known relatives were murdered. after the genocide, he felt God call him to go to the prison and preach the gospel. He had to walk to the prison, which he did every other week. It took him 7 hours to walk there. When he got to the prison, there he was preaching to murderers. One day early on, he was preaching, and a man rushed up to him and said, "Have mercy on me, forgive me, have mercy on me, forgive me." He looked at the man and recognized this as a man who had killed his sister and her children. And he recognized in that moment the calling of God in his life was to be a mediator, to bring reconciliation and forgiveness through the power of Christ in that country. It's an amazing story. Let me pick up just a few pages on when he goes back to the prison. He had recognized a man named Matthias on his first visit to the prison and knew he was one of the killers that killed his family. He did not know what would come of the visit. Kahigi extended his hand in greeting, and Matthias shook his head and looked away. "You know, the government has a file on you, Matthias," Kahigi said. Matthias nodded, keenly attuned to Kahigi, but still he didn't look up. "I am not coming here today about that file. I'm coming to you about another file, the file of the conscience. The conscience does the secretarial work for God, Matthias. I'm coming to tell you that whatever is in this file, the conscience file, I'm asking you to put it right today. But these hands," Matthias turned and held up his hands, "these hands killed your family, your brother's wife, her sister, her children. Put it right," Kahigi said. Matthias began to weep. Matthias began the process of putting things right that day. He asked for forgiveness. And Kahigi said, "If you are truly a changed man, no longer a murderer, but a good man who is never returning to murder, I forgive you." And for the first time in a very long time, Matthias felt that he could once again belong in the Rwandan community if only he was given the chance. Now, I don't know what you feel about that story, but when I read that story, I was just sort of frozen. It just froze me, you know? Because I'm like, what? That's intense. Okay, that's real. It's not a made-up story. That's a real story. And in the intensity of the situation in Rwanda, it's like everything is on steroids, you know, all these themes, but they're the same themes in our lives today. Kahigi knew that the power of the gospel was the only thing that could save not just a man, but a nation, but a people, but a society. And he said, I must be the ambassador. That's hard. It's difficult. That's the power of the cross. That's the power that every one of us need. Every one of us. Those guys driving down the road yesterday. Me, you. The file. There's a file being kept on you. It's the file of the conscience. To get it right. How do you do that? Come to Jesus. Receive the gift. The gift. Maybe you've done extreme things. You know what? The cross was extreme. It was an extreme price paid for extreme sin. Receive the gift of forgiveness. And now, extend it in Jesus' name. That's the power of the gospel. I want you to think and pray about that this week. I'm going to have the worship team come forward at this time. We're going to receive communion. And as we do receive communion, it's your opportunity to think about these things, make them personal in your life. When you receive communion, if you choose to do so, you go to one of our tables around the sanctuary, you take the bread and you take the cup. The bread represents the body of Christ, which was given for you on the cross. The cup represents the blood of Christ, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. if you choose to go to the table and partake, what you're saying is, I believe in that, and I receive that by faith. By faith. Have you come to Christ? Come today. Come today. Go to the table and say, Jesus, I receive you. I believe in you. And I'm trusting you for the gift of forgiveness right now by faith. I'm trusting you for the promise of new life, new beginning. Okay, tell him that today. Let the Lord fill your life and fill your heart with his grace. He will do that. It's true. He will do that today. I'm going to say a prayer. When I get done, Pastor Adam will lead us and guide us through this time of communion. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the riches of your word, which so clearly show us the glory of Christ and the centrality of the cross, the greatness of your love, and Lord, the calling that we have as followers of Christ. So now, Lord, let your Spirit seal these things in our hearts. I pray for everyone in this room that each and every person here might open their heart in faith to Christ and receive the gift of forgiveness and the promise of new life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.